All right.
We're wired now. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Not a book that is often preached from. It's usually a book that's taught. I have taught through the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah was a prophet in Israel. And chapter 29 of Jeremiah is a letter that Jeremiah is writing or wrote to the exiles in Babylon. That would be the tribe of Judah and all of those cities pertaining to that, Jerusalem, Bethel, other of those cities, Bethlehem. They were all taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar and were taken to Babylon. They were removed from their mother city, removed from their nation. They no longer had a national presence. They no longer had a position. They were in captivity. It was due to the fact that they had fallen from God, fallen away, and God had told them that that would happen, captivity would happen. The northern kingdoms had been in captivity for many years by this time, and now the nation of Israel, represented by Judah, were taken captive. Captivity can mean a lot of things. Captivity takes many forms. To the nation of Israel, captivity meant to them that God was judging. They viewed this as an affliction. They knew that Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar were not the best of places or people to be under. You remember the story of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into a fiery furnace. You remember that. What you may not know is that was a practiced way of treating captured people. When they broke a law or rebelled in some way, they burnt them to death. That was one of the ways that Babylon treated captives. And so there was this incredible fear on the part of the people that that was going to happen. God had caused this to take place, used an unsaved king to come in and bring his world empire to bear on that small nation and carried them off to captivity. And so they had this fear. They had this difficulty trying to frame in their minds what was going on. Captivity can take a lot of different forms. Evil treatment, calamity, losses, disaster. It takes many forms. And the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah found themselves in that position and were wondering what was going to happen. And so this letter was written by Jeremiah to calm some of their concerns. He tells them in this letter that it was not going to be the way they suspected. In fact, he said that we want you to move there. We want you to build houses, buy land, raise families, marry your children off, keep the population up for the nation of Israel. Because in 70 years, I'm going to deliver you from them. And he says that in this letter. But they still were musing about what could happen. What if this happens? What if that happens? When you're in captivity, your mind doesn't work the way it should work. Captivity can happen to you and I. Anxiety can grip your heart due to an attack, due to worry, due to despair, not seeing the end. And so anxiety grips us and it's captivity. Amen? There are many people in the Christian faith that have fallen captive to anxiety. It's ruining their lives. And they view their captivity not unlike the nation of Judah viewed it. God was going to judge us, that this was going to happen. We went into captivity. Now what's going to happen? It's not going to be good. But God said, no, that's not at all what you think. In fact, if you read these first 10 verses, there were prophets, soothsayers, that said they were speaking for God, and they said, in fact, we think God's going to get us out of this earlier. We need to do some things. We need to prepare to leave, to escape, if you will. They were dreamers. This wasn't going to happen. And they wanted it to end quickly. Isn't that how we are sometimes about our calamity, about our difficulty? Don't we want it to end quickly? Amen? God, I would like you to deliver me, and I want you to do it now. We've been there, haven't we? And that's how it is sometimes. The nation of Israel was in that condition. So here they were concerned, they were upset, they were worried, they were wondering, they were cast in their ideas about what could happen. And that happens to us. Anxiety can grip you. How about a painful emotional hurt? Someone has just damaged you. You've been crushed by that. That's a captivity. And we want out. Don't we want out? But God's timing and our timing are different things. Fear of the unknown, what tomorrow will bring, or will I even reach tomorrow? Will it be better tomorrow? Often you've said that, or I've said that, we woke up the next day, and guess what? It wasn't better. The same pain, the same hurt inside, the same things happened. It was difficult. So this brings questions and doubt. Does God care? Where is God in this thing? And these were the things that the nation of Judah was facing. And so, in case they didn't get the message about what God wanted to do with them there, God causes Jeremiah to pin what I believe to be one of the most beautiful verses in all of the Bible. And it's found in Jeremiah chapter 29. And it alludes to this captivity. And it says this in verse 11. Listen very carefully. God's speaking here. And he says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. They're not what you think they are. Amen. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Is that not one of the most beautiful statements you've read? And I want to just share with you some things that God wanted to point out to the nation of Israel that we can apply to our own lives today. Number one, in this verse, we need to realize, as the nation of Israel needed to realize, that the God of heaven thinks about them. Now, I know me, amen? And you know you better than anybody knows you except God. And do you know that God has thoughts about you? That God thinks about you? And it's not like you planning something. You have a thought, I'm going to plan something to do with Bill or Mary or both of them, whatever it is. And so you lay out the plan, you plan about it, you think through it, and you come to a decision about how you're going to handle it, how it's going to happen. And then you work it out and it happens. How many know what I'm talking about? That's a thought you had and it came to fruition in the doing of it. And then when that's done, it's done. But that's not how God thinks. God doesn't think a thought. And when it's done, it's done. God is always thinking about you. You're never out of his thoughts. I mean, the amazing thing is that God would think about you at all. You puny me. But he thinks about me. And he was saying to the nation of Israel, what you think isn't what's going to happen. I know what I'm thinking. I know what I want for you. I know what I have for you. I know what's going to work out for you. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And that word toward means in your direction. And it really has a thought of a personal, possessive kind of thought. God possesses thoughts just about you. He doesn't think about us so much corporately, although he can do that, but he thinks about us individually. And so when you think you're not being thought about, when you think that God doesn't have his concern for you in mind, if you think that you're in a bad position, if you think you're going through something that maybe God has forgotten you or left you. Years ago, a man in our church, 92 years of age, he and his wife were called to the doctor. He was feeling bad, had been feeling bad for a number of months, and he went to the doctor, and the doctor examined him, and they ran some tests, and so they asked me to go because the doctor would call them in to read the tests, and I said I'd be more than happy to go, and I went. And they looked at that 92-year-old man. The doctor very solemnly said, you have cancer, and it's terminal, and there's not a thing we can do about it. You're going to die from this cancer. There was silence. Then he started laughing, this 92-year-old man. He got so tickled about it, he couldn't stop laughing. The doctor said, didn't you hear what I said? You're going to die? He said, I'm 92 years old, man. He said, you're not threatening me with anything. You threaten me with heaven. What's wrong with you? He said, I'm not worried about that one bit. After he passed away, his wife called me up one day and said, Pastor, you need to come and see me. I've got some concerns. And I went over to see her, and I said, what is it? She said, I think God forgot where he left me. I said, what? She said, I think God forgot where he left me. I said, Mrs. Peake, God knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're doing. He knows exactly what he wants to do with you. And he's going to work all of that detail out according to his perfect will. So you just hold on, and he'll get you where you need to go. And do you know what? Just a few months later, Mrs. Peake closed her eyes and went home to be with Christ, which is far better. Home with Homer. They're in heaven, celebrating God, loving God, not in a sin-stricken body, not in a cancer-stricken body, but in a peaceful, contented life with a body that's fashioned like Christ's glorified body. Listen, they're home. The fact of the matter is, God thinks about us. Amen. Now, there's a couple of things about that should really cause us to be thankful. Number one, his thoughts are careful thoughts. How many of you have ever had uncareful thoughts besides me? Huh? God never has a bad thought. God thinks toward you not casually, but carefully. We have casual thoughts. We think casually. Sometimes we think about things and we're frivolous about it. God is never frivolous about a thought concerning you. God is never casual about a thought concerning you. His thoughts are careful thoughts, carefully thought out, carefully planned, carefully orchestrated, carefully organized. God has thoughts about you that will be worked out in your life because He is God and we are not. And He will do that. He will work those things out. All things, Paul wrote, work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. The Lord of heaven thinks about you. That word toward I mentioned to you before has the thought of moving in a direction. In fact, it means to form a perfect whole. God's perfecting you. Doesn't feel like it. Well, you got to hold on. Trust God. His thoughts are careful thoughts. Secondly, His thoughts are informed thoughts. We have such a goofy idea about God, don't we? Listen to this. God is never at any uncertainty within Himself. God's not uncertain. Well, you know, I would like to, I don't know. What if I, oh. We do that all the time. We're uncertain whether to say it or not say it. We're uncertain to do it or not do it. We fight that struggle. God's not uncertain about anything. There's no uncertainty in God's dealings with you. None, not so ever. He knows what He thinks, and He knows that completely. He knows what He thinks from beginning to end. He does not need new information about you. Well, I'll give you the answer to that. I've said this before, when I get enough information. God doesn't need more information. He's got all the information He'll ever need. Amen? Amen? Everything about you, God knows. He does not need help remembering. Amen? Amen. God's thinking about you. Then a third thing about God thinking about us, His thoughts are helpful thoughts, all God's people said. Don't you ever believe what someone tells you if you think that God wants to harm you as a believer. That is not true. God harmed Christ at the cross for you. Amen? God's not in the harming business. God's in the helping business. God's not in the business to judge you. He judged your sin in His Son on the cross. What God does now sometimes has to discipline us. Amen? But He does that because He does what? He loves us. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth or disciplines. He doesn't do it because He's mad at us or because He hates us. God doesn't stand like a mad ogre over you with a hammer in His hand ready to knock you on the head every time you foul up. That is not God at all. Who would want to live for a God like that? Nobody. And God's not like that. He does not need new material. Then I think a third thing, His thoughts are thoughts that will carry you through. Amen? He wants to move you in a direction. Listen to this verse again. I know the thoughts, God says, the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, all God's people said. So number one, God thinks about us. Number two, he would have Israel know that they should rejoice in the character of God's thoughts. What are you saying, Pastor? Well, what does it say here? Thoughts of what? Peace. The Hebrew word there is shalom. It's a word that in its character carries more than one meaning. It's a multifaceted word. To understand it completely, we'd have to spend a couple of days just discussing the many facets of that word shalom. Let me give you just a few. The word shalom means for God to bring you into safety. How many like that? And isn't when you're safe, aren't you at peace? That's the thought there. Shalom means to bring you to safety. It means wellness, both of body and spirit. God's shalom blessing on you is wellness, body and spirit. Now, God uses infirmity to draw us closer to him, but eventually he'll make you well. And if he doesn't do it here, you sure enough get well in heaven. Amen? Amen. Happiness. Shalom means happiness. It has a character of happiness. It means health or good health. It means favor from God. It means rest. It means contentment. That's just seven. There's about 30. Let me say those again in case you missed it. God said, I have thoughts toward you, thoughts of peace. What's that? My shalom blessing to you, God says. Safety, wellness, happiness, health, favor, rest, contentment. He looks at Israel, at Judah there in captivity and says, build your houses. Buy your property. Raise your families. You're going to be there 70 years. But I'm coming to get you. And my thoughts towards you have nothing whatsoever to do with judgment. Just thoughts of peace. I want you to know. Here's what I want you to learn while you're in captivity. That God cares about you. You forgot that back in Judah. You forgot that when you had your own country. Now I'm going to put you in a place where you're going to look to me. And you're going to realize that I want your life to be a life of peace. So God says, here's my shalom blessing. My shalom blessing to you is safety, wellness, happiness, health, favor, rest, contentment. All God's people said. Amen. Thoughts of peace. And then he says, and not of evil. That word evil means ill will. For someone to have ill will towards you, they want to hurt you. Their goal is to damage you. God is never like that. Amen? He doesn't have evil thoughts towards you. He doesn't want to hurt you. There are believers today that have been running from God for fear of his ill will, that he's going to treat them in a wrong way. And that is never God's intention nor desire. He will never do that. I don't know how better to say that, but that he will never do that. Well, you don't know how I feel. I don't care to know how you feel. I do know how God feels. And his thoughts are thoughts of peace, not of evil. Then there's one last thing I want to share with you that he wanted those people of Judah to know, that they needed to rest in the purpose of God's thoughts for them. Remember what we just read? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Listen to me. to give you and expect it in. In fact, that phrase literally has the thought of, when it says expected end, it means to have a hopeful future. All God's people said.
Amen.
Your future, one preacher used to say, is as bright as the promises of God. All God's people said. Your future isn't the difficulty you're living right now. That's not your future. God's just going to use that to cause you to understand that He has thoughts, peaceful thoughts, concern, compassion, desire, help for you. And so if you don't look at the circumstance and you look at the God of the circumstance, you're going to get it. Amen?
Amen.
Circumstances can be terrible, but God is not terrible. So whatever God allowed in your life, God is going to use that to make you more like Him and to cause you to have the kind of life that He wants you to have that will end in a hopeful future, a day of expectation. Now for these people, that was going back to the land. In 516, the book of Ezra wrote about that. 70 years later, they went back to the land. About 50 years after that, Nehemiah showed up and rebuilt the wall around the whole city of Jerusalem. Ezra reinstituted worship of God, the temple of God, bringing the people back to serving God. God gave them an expected end, a hopeful future. And God has that for every single individual in this church. Everyone sitting here today, God has a plan. And He's working it out as He thinks about you. And He applies His thoughts to your life. So that you will eventually go to that future, hopeful, joyous time with God. We know for sure that's going to happen when we get to heaven. Amen? But I don't believe it just means heaven. You know, Jesus said something interesting in the 10th chapter of the book of John. He said, I have come that you might have life, which would be nice, amen? But He said that you might have life abundantly, or abundant life. Now, He wasn't just talking about eternal life. He was talking about physical well-being. Abundant life. Now, that doesn't mean you're all going to be rich. Boy, I know some of you are thinking, boy, I wish that would be true. It doesn't mean you're all going to have a mansion or you're all going to have a lot of things. It just means that your life will be abundant. There will be more joy in your life in a half hour than there is in the world in a whole day. Amen?
Amen.
You'll have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And isn't that how God wants you to live? He wants you to have that expected end. You know why? Someday, we're going to close this life out. And we're going to step into a new life in heaven. And God doesn't want us to have cultural shock. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, wouldn't it be nice to step from here right into heaven and not miss a beat?
Yep.
Man, I'm home. I'm going to go see Jesus for a while. I'm going to go talk to Paul. What was it like in that Mamertine prison? What was that like? I mean, we could speak about that for days. He was in the lowest prison cell. There were three prison cells above him. And the air had to come to the first prison cell through the gate, the grate above it. The people who were in that cell stood in the grate, and the air had to pass then through that grate to the second level. Then those men stood on a grate, and it had to pass through that grate to a third level. That's where Paul was. And Paul, the consummate believer, said, there's joy in serving Jesus. Paul, you're in the Mamertine prison. Yeah. Man, but I'm having a time. I'm having a time. Folks, God thinks about you. He thinks in your direction. And he wants you to know that they're peaceful thoughts. There's nothing in his life, in his doing, that wants to hurt you or make you miserable. God wants you to have a life of expectancy, of peace, of contentment, waiting and looking to him, all God's people said. Lord, bless us. Help us to love you. Thank you for this good word. Lord, help us to see how God worked in the life of that nation. And it's a picture for us of what God would like to do for us. God, meet every need, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.